Greet you in Jesus' name again this morning. And yes, I'm here two times in a row, but no, I'm not planning to transfer my membership yet. As I prayed about what I am to share this morning, I am also to preach next Sunday at Elm Street and was thinking about both messages. Not sure if the Lord wanted me to preach the same thing both places or a different one at each place, and I was praying about that, and I had a message about 80% developed for Elm Street, and thought maybe the Lord wants me to pick up on that one. But this week the Lord laid a message on my heart, not one that I would have chosen, but it seemed like providentially things happened that God just seemed to be saying, preach this one, preach it at both churches. And I decided to believe that I believe that he wants me to do it. The title I gave it this morning is Comforting Through Being Comforted. Comforted Through Being Comforted. We're going to talk about what most of us will experience in life at some point, if we haven't already, and that is grief. Grief because of a loss, a big loss of some sort. We have lived at Elm Street, if I remember correctly, it was 11 years that I didn't have to preach a funeral service sermon until COVID. And there's been just an exceptional amount of grief across America the past couple years. I'm told America has now reached a threshold of 900,000 deaths that are supposedly COVID-related. You add to that the deaths from depression, suicide, confusion, heart attacks, accidents. There's just lots of grieving people. Statistically, I'm told that the average lifespan includes five major calamities that register on our emotional Richter scale. Happenings that leave us with a sense of unshakable loss. And grief brings varied emotions with it, maybe some guilt because of the loss. And it's not necessarily, grief doesn't just happen because of a loss of life, but it can be a loss of relationship. A reality sets in that this relationship will never be what we would wish for. It can be a hope deferred, a shattered dream, even a loss of occupation. There are many things that can make us feel grief. We're very sad about what happened or what isn't happening. I read the journal of a woman this week that was on a grief journey. It was one of the things that God used to tell me that I'm supposed to speak on this subject. But her dad had passed away unexpectedly of an aneurysm. He was 79 years old, and she did what normal people would do. She shifted her focus to her mother and sort of bypassed the grief journey in a way. Dad's loss was huge, but she had something to focus on. She needed to be there for mother. Then I read this later on in her journal. She said this, I stopped in my tracks, eyes glazed over. I commenced to have a meltdown right there in the produce aisle. It was in the sight of the artichokes that did it. I know. Very few people in the world assign strong emotional content to the sight of artichokes. But these were very beautiful artichokes, and my dad loved artichokes. He attached importance to them because he considered enjoying them and eating them correctly to be a part of our Italian heritage. In our home, it was a rite of passage when each of his children became old enough to have our own artichoke and not just a few leaves of his. Certainly, this is more information than you need regarding my family's quirky dinnertime traditions. My simple purpose here is to make it clear that the things that bring me to the point of emotional overload as I grieve the death of my dad are unique, because I am unique just as you are. And that arrested my attention. Grief is not a well-defined road with curve signs ahead and mile markers, and we know about where we're at on the journey. But grief is a learning experience for each of us. And grief is a growing experience. Grief is something that changes us. If we allow it to, it can change us into better and more compassionate people than we were before. The Bible says we're to mourn with those that mourn, and we're to rejoice with those that rejoice. But until we mourn ourselves, we maybe don't have the patience to mourn with others as we should. And it's grief that teaches us these lessons. I'd like to read 2 Corinthians this morning as my text, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. You can turn to that. I'd like to read verses 1 to 5. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in all Achaia, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Before becoming good comforters, we must know what it feels like to be comforted. And that is not the fun part of ministry. And that's what makes grief an undesirable journey. To discover what grief really is quite a journey. I don't know the depth of grief like many do. I still have my wife by my side. We never laid an infant in the grave. Never had a loved one die with question marks where their relationship with God really was. We're pretty sure that it wasn't. Grief has so many facets, and I'd like to look at some of the facets of grief this morning. Number one, I'm going to have to keep moving. I can tell I'm going to be fighting the clock this morning. Number one, grief is emotional suffering because of loss and loneliness. One of the things a grieving sister heard from a professional counselor, he told her this, I can't give your loved one back. You leaned on him, but you can't lean on him anymore. Wow, what words to pay a professional to tell you. It's quite an obvious reality. But then he went on to say that he can give her medication to help her work through it. And the sister did not want that. She needed comforters. She needed people that would just be there for her those times that she needed someone to be there. While her boat was bobbing up and down with the tide like the boats around her, there was a grief that was in her boat that the boats around her didn't carry. And she needed someone to notice that and just help her through that. Comforters that experience and find Jesus in their times of need are good comforters for the grieving, because they know, they understand the loss, the vacuum, and that losses can't be replaced completely. Maybe they can partially be replaced, or maybe they can be filled with other things, but there's still that palatable reality that the loved one is gone. Comforters realize the din of family time and work can drown out the loss for a little, but also be a catalyst that reminds And maybe the loneliness is more intense when back together again and in the quiet. It's comforters that realize that can be good comforters. Number two, grief is shock and denial. What are the first words that we usually say when we hear something that's almost unbelievable or unexpected? No. It's grief. Grief does that. It does not matter if it happened unexpectedly and the police knocked on our door and told us something we didn't want to hear, or if, like in my case, after sitting for weeks with my dad at the hospital and then at hospice at the home, the moment I left his bedside for a brief errand, hospice has just been there and said, it doesn't look like it's imminent. I decided to run an errand, and when I was almost back, I got a call on my phone that dad passed. There's just that, no, I wouldn't have had to run this errand. No. Yes, we knew it was coming, but there's still that no. Comforters understand we're never prepared emotionally for the loss. Comforters understand that. The very first expression of grief is no, denial. Three, grief is a tearing. It's never a clean cut. No matter how it happens, it hurts. You can have two grieving people trying to comfort each other, and the one will say, well, one thing you have to be thankful for is you didn't have to watch him or her suffer. And the other will reply, yeah, but you got to say goodbye. Both very different experiences, but it was a tearing. It wasn't a clean cut. Ginny Wilson wrote this, in my fantasies, I see myself aging gracefully, sitting in my favorite chair, a source of wisdom and wit to my extended family and friends until my dying day. And then, full of years and with a sound mind and a slightly more frail body, I just slip away one night into Jesus' arms. I realize that some people have that experience, and it is a gracious and merciful decline when the Lord gives it, but such a decline is not the norm. More often, the decline is either sudden and violent, or a stroke, or a terrible fall, or agonizingly relentless, a gradual loss of hearing, sight, taste, smell, mental acuity, ability to walk, even to eat. Comforters are aware that no matter how it happens, grief is a tear. It's never a clean cut. Number four, grief is a wave. Grief can at times feel like a catastrophic and suffocating wave. Almost feels like it will drown us, or if this one doesn't, the next one will take us out. Just like the lady in the artichoke aisle, she wasn't prepared for that moment. She wasn't expecting to have a meltdown at the grocery store. We never quite learn when the wave will hit. Comforters understand that grief has waves, and it's okay if the grieving are shedding some tears, maybe even in public, in places that they don't want to be. Just give them space to ride the wave. Comforters don't say, why did you spend money on stupid artichokes when your finances are already tight? Because they were important artichokes. They had connection. Number five, grief is love. Grief is love. If we're grieving deeply, it's because we love deeply. And that is a beautiful thing, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. It is better to have loved and lost than to never have loved. I remember quite vividly, we lived next door to my grandpa, who was a victim of Parkinson's. He got it at a very young age, and because he could not work, I, being right next door, was the person who mowed his lawn for him, and he would give me a dollar. And I was back and forth to Grandpa's house many times, being right close by, and the fact that he couldn't work, there was many times we would sit on the porch, I'd sit right down on the concrete, and he would be sitting in his favorite chair basically his only chair that he could possibly get out of on his own. And he'd be sitting there and we'd talk. We'd talk about lots of things. And the time came when we just couldn't take care of Grandpa anymore. He just needed 24/7 care. And he went to Fairmount Home. And eventually he passed away. And I remember the feeling of just joy. Just, Grandpa is finally home. I witnessed his pain all those years. And I was just so glad that Grandpa's home. And I just felt like I'm going to a funeral where it's going to be rejoicing. I mean, it's just, there was just not a bit of sadness in my body. But the wave hit me at that funeral because I had a connection with Grandpa on a very, very deep level. Comforters help the grieving to embrace the fact that grief is a tribute to their loss. Grief is a tribute to their loss. I was at a service graveside, and I came around the back of the tent right after the burial, and the grandson was there crying, an older grandson. I went over to him and put a hand on his shoulder, and I said that your tears tell me your grandpa was a great man, and you were very close to him. That's something to cherish. I knew he didn't want to be crying right there, but a wave hit. Grief is guilt. Grief is guilt. We should have maybe gone to Mexico, or if only we would not have gone to Mexico. If only we wouldn't have stopped for coffee, then I wouldn't have missed that phone call. If only. Grief relives. Grief rehashes. And Satan knows how to take that reliving and that rehashing and make us feel guilty. He knows how to do that. But comforters know how to say, God was in control. It was the right time. Comforters know how to say, it wasn't your fault. Even if to the grieving there feels like there's elements that were their fault and this could have maybe have been prevented, comforters know how to point back to God and just direct thoughts to God that is in control. Number 7, grief is deep weariness. When in grief, the little chores can look like mountains. A new morning that feels invigorating to most everyone else can look almost impossible to the grieving person. Another testimony I read is someone that was observing their mother grieving said this. It was a good testimony. Even on her most teary days, Mom speaks of being blessed. Externally, she does seem frail. Grief has hit her in a very physical way. She told me she feels 120 years old and she needs to sleep more than usual. But internally, she is strong and secure in a way I didn't expect her to be. Interesting how some people say quietly she is still in shock. But those who know her well say she's a woman of great faith and God has prepared her for this moment and is taking her through it. Comforters understand that grief is exhausting, and it's okay. It's okay to rest. It's okay if it's not business as usual. It needs to be balanced. Life needs to be balanced with rest when we're working through grief, because grief is a work in and of itself, especially at the beginning stages. Number 8, grief is resentment. Why do we have so many malpractice lawsuits in our land? Why the bad ratings put on caregiving facilities after their loved ones pass? It's because there are angry, grieving people that don't know what to do with the anger and the resentment that they have in their heart. Funeral directors, I'm told, can tell you this. Even they are almost treated like it's their fault by some families that their loved one passed. Grief is resentment. As Christians, We believe in a God who is providential, and that helps us so much as we process our grief. It helps us manage our anger that maybe even wants to be directed at God in a way, if we're not careful. I know for me, I had to struggle just a bit when my dad came down with, was diagnosed with Parkinson's. Living next door to my grandfather, I saw the work that my dad did in taking care of Grandpa and how he just so faithfully ministered to him. And there was this, why, God? Why did you allow Dad now to get it? Why didn't you give him an enjoyable rest of his life? All the other hard experiences that Dad faced, why? Comforters are people who help the grievers keep a focus on the providence of God. And that leads me right to my next point, is number 9. Grief is bewildering questions. Grief raises lots of questions. We can read the book of Job, question after question. Read the story of David, a man after God's own heart. He asked God, why questions? Why are you so far from me? Why are my bones showing on my body? Why are these other people around me prospering? Why? Why? Even Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was experiencing grief, the reality of the cross experience. He knew all along he was going to have to let wicked men do awful things to him. He knew that. He knew that that was part of completing the plan of redemption. But then he asked. He still asked, why? He knew why. But he asked why. Grieving people have why questions. Grief asks questions that we know the answers to sometimes, and sometimes some that we don't. Grief needs comforters that listen to the why questions in our grief. The Father in heaven heard Jesus' why question. He heard it. But comforters help the grieving to understand that there's a difference between a why question and a demand for God to answer the question. I don't know if God answered Jesus' question or not, but he left Jesus ask it. Number 10, grief can become depression. Grief can become depression. Job moved away from why questions momentarily to cursing the day he was born. Grief has momentary feelings. I was sitting with a man in a restaurant, barely past his mid-60s, who had lost his wife about a year prior to the time I was with him. And the time I spoke to him, he believed that there were some things going on inside of him. He wasn't sure his health, what God was about with that. And he wasn't positive that he had a long time to live. But he said this, he said, I'm not going to get checked out. I don't want to even know what's wrong. I lived a good life. My children are all gone. I don't want to be doctored more. And then he said, no, I'm not depressed. And there was part of me that admired his resignation. But there's a part of me that just felt like you're in your mid-60s and you don't want to go see a doctor to see what's wrong. Don't you care about being an influence and a witness to your children, to your grandchildren? If God would just want to give you a little more time, don't you want to be doing that? I didn't say it, but these were thoughts that were going through my mind. And I'm not here to judge where he was in his grief journey, but it felt to me like maybe his grief was tinged with depression at that moment. And as comforters, we need to be there at those times and try and be a sounding board when they don't have their companions or a dad to go back to. Sometimes they just need comforters that will listen and help them evaluate the things that they're facing at the moment. Comforters that felt tinges of depression maybe in their life and can understand it and can help them to look for the sunrise. Number 11, grief is a heart reaching out for comfort and understanding. I was talking about getting the gravestone for my dad at work. It was a bit of a frustration. Everybody was busy, and it was going on almost a year, and I didn't have it yet. And it was quite a process, and I was just, I think more or less just bemoaning how long it's taking and whatever, and maybe complaining a little bit, I don't know. But I was overheard by a widower in the room. He overheard my conversation, and he just said this. He said, "Well, be thankful you're not ordering one with your name on it too, like I did." He said, "It was quite a feeling to see my name on the gravestone beside my wife." And suddenly I realized there was a voice reaching out for comfort and understanding. I could tell he was not trying to steal my show. He was not trying to stop my dialogue, but my conversation just led into an opportunity for him to say something he experienced when he got his gravestone for his wife. It was an honest moment. It was a good exchange. It was a time that I could commiserate with him, even though I didn't fully understand. Comforters need to be aware. Grief is a heart reaching out for understanding and comfort. Unless they talk, we don't connect the dots, and we'll never realize what they're experiencing. And we need to listen when they talk. Number 12, grief is a journey toward acceptance. As Christian people, we have this overarching providence of God that is our anchor. It's our survival. We can't fathom how people of the world cope with such losses without that anchor, without that hope. It's just unimaginable to me. But there is a difference between an intellectual assent to the fact, that reality we believe, that faith we think we have. There's a difference between that and embracing it, embracing what we believe in totality, in its rawness, in its loss, and come to total acceptance. It's okay. It's okay. We wish we could hurry that process, that move from intellectual assent to just total acceptance. We wish we could hurry that at times, and our feet feel like they're dragging. We wish we could just make it a sprint instead of a journey. But grief is a journey, and we need to walk the journey. Comforters understand that it is a delicate journey because it's a process. On the one side, we're turning our face toward the sun and letting the shadows behind. But on the other hand, we're clinging to memories that we want to cling to, things we don't want to go forgotten. And there's a beauty in all that, and there's a balance in all that. And grief is a journey, and comforters are patient to let providential night settle in and faith develop that knows and believes there is a sunrise again and can go on. 13, grief is painful. Even with complete acceptance, it never leaves us where it found us. I can be 100% submitted to God and His will, but there are things that just won't change. I just won't be able to go back to Dad and say, "Dad, what do you think about this? What for advice do you have here?" I can't sit on the porch with Grandpa again and have a good talk like I used to. And we would not wish them back. We would not wish them back. There's a certain amount of lingering pain associated with loss. And grief finds that. I was talking to a young businessman recently that lost his dad, was there in our office. And I just said, well, so you found God's grace so far to go on without dad? He said, yeah. He said, something just happened the other day. It's the kind of thing I would have just went and talked to dad about, but I was like, oh, no, I guess we'll have to let that go. He said, I would have asked dad his opinion, but yeah, it's okay, he said, it's okay. Good comforters know they can't replace anyone's loss, but they can ask questions that show love and care in the loss. Number 14, grief is valuable. We hear that term used, good grief. I almost wanted to title my message that, but I didn't. But grief is valuable. It really is. A grief victim was asked by a friend, how are you doing in recovering from your father's death? It hit the grief victim wrong. The word recover is maybe not the best word, because recover carries the idea of getting that truck that's stuck in the ditch and pulling it back out on the road, and everything will go on again, the same truck, the same road, just back on the road again. But grieving people are not just trying to get back to life and act like nothing happened. That's not what they're trying to do. Christian grief is a process of all these things and coming to a trusting in God's character, God's movings in our life, His purposes, and finding a way to go on in a new dimension that we know is not going to be the same, but we can still go on with the joy of the Lord in our heart. Scripture teaches us that a great work is being done through human history, and each of us is a living piece of God's big plan that we don't see. And each person that is called home, that God calls home to glory, is one piece of that puzzle everything just fits in God's big plan. And we don't see that. In our grief down here, we're still trying to process its cost to us and all that. And that's okay. But comforters understand that grieving people are not necessarily trying to get back the equilibrium they had before the loss, but they're striving in faith to reach a new level of maturity, so that they can become a comforter to the next person, that their faith can be something the next person can look up to. That is a journey of grief. That is what, as Christian people, we're trying to accomplish through our grief. Just a few more points in closing. Comforters direct the grieving of the one still here. Comforters direct the grieving to the one that is still here. I like the testimony of Robin. She says there's a melancholy praise song that repeats, He gives and takes away, He gives and takes away. And it's playing continually in my head as I think about my parents now that the one of them is gone. Yes, God gives, and yes, He takes away. But that which we truly need most still remains. How true that is for the Christian. And comforters remind the grieving of that. What we really need is still here, and that's Jesus Christ and our faith and our trust in God. That's still available. Comfort helps connect the sadness they feel to the compassion and comfort of Christ. Comfort addresses a fear and insecurity they have. It directs that to a knowing God who is sovereign and has a plan that's beyond our understanding, a plan that can be trusted, even though right now it feels so terribly wrong. Comforters gently guide to a future, even while feeling the pain. It's amazing how nurses and therapists help people out of bed. As I've watched that over the years, it's like, ooh, he just had the operation yesterday. Are you actually getting him out already? And Yeah, we got to get him up. We got to get him moving. And they just have that gentle, loving way of just being there and helping them put one foot in front of another. And their arms, their hands under the shoulders, and holding them up in their weakness. It's what comforters do. Comforters are careful not to press into molds. One writer said this to a Christian counselor: if I were to come to you for counsel, are you going to pull out a book on stages of grief and tell me that I'm fitting some standard pattern and we'll get over it in 1 to 4 years? Or will you be concerned that I've seemed to skip a step or two? Please don't do that to me. Instead, explore the specifics of my sorrow, my fear, and my longing with me. Let this be a time of growth and enrichment, because you, dear Christian, have the best answers to these feelings that anyone can give, but you will also know not to rush the answers. First, you weep with those that weep. I'm vulnerable right now, and I'm sharing very deep things with you. Don't rush. There are likely categories of typical responses to my grief experience that my grief experience does fit into. But if you counsel me in generalities, checking off boxes on a prefab list, you are not going to help me a lot. Certainly, I do want to hear that I'm not crazy, and I might need to be reminded that everyone experiences grief in their lives, but I don't want to be lost in checklists or categories. Treat me as an individual, because I'm hurting and feeling alone. Generalities will make me lonelier. But once you know me well, telling me how I personally can fit into the bigger picture of life is not speaking generalities. It's helping me to make sense of what I'm feeling and my journey. Comforters know that you can hardly go wrong with memories. If you don't know what to say as you go through the line at a viewing, a quick memory is a good thing to say. If it's a long one, tell them later so you're not holding up the line. But do share the memories that you have of loved ones that have passed on. It's part of healing. The remembering, the learning things that you didn't know about the one that passed away. There's just something that's healing about that. Think about specific ways that their loved one blessed you and share it with them. I heard stories already of people that were visiting with someone that experienced a loss, and basically the whole evening got whiled away in chatter and other things, and no mention about the loss. The loss was sort of that china doll that was up on the shelf that no one dared to get down. I think we need to be careful, but grieving people do like to have acknowledgement, and if you can sense that they're not ready to talk about it, then, of course, don't take it any further. Comforters know that welcomes can be worn out. Job had some comforters that got to be known as miserable comforters, not just because of their long stay, but the context of their belief and their feeling that they must help Job see the bigger picture that even they didn't see themselves in entirety. We never know what all God may be about in our friend's loved one going home. We don't know all that. But our mission is to help the grieving understand that God has big plans. It's okay to ask why questions, but then we must let it there. Grieving people run a delicate balance of needing people around and needing space. There's that delicate balance, and they don't always understand it themselves, but it is what they need, and we need to be in tune. Don't smother, especially right at the time of loss. Be respectful of their family time. Unless you are a minister or very closely associated, suffice it to be a meal, a drop-off, a hug, an offer to do something at the funeral or the viewing. But then let it there. Number 4, Comforters don't hesitate to go and say last words if they can. Hearing friends and family coming and saying goodbye to Dad was a very welcoming experience for me. I naturally am not one to rush to bedsides, but the dying and the living need comfort at such times. And the best time to go is right away. Don't delay. Number 5, good comforters remind at times. If we keep our mind on the grim, we can't keep our mind on him. Good comforters remind that. If we keep our mind on the grim, we can't keep our mind on him. Grief is so absorbing. Our mind just wants to wrap around what we're experiencing. But good comforters will help us to move beyond that at times. Maybe you have the gift of humor. Sometimes the grieving need a good laugh. And if that's your gift, take it to them. It might be what they needed at the moment. There are many, many ways that we can comfort. Use the gifts that we have. And back to our text verses. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Use your gifts. Use the things that God has blessed you on your journeys to bless others that are going through grief. Shall we kneel for prayer?